benefit if someone started a suitable business like you?
Contrast the tabernacle with what happened in the interval between the setting up of the tabernacle. And on your right here, there is the somewhat of an illustration of the tabernacle, and you can see that it was the center of the camp's life. No other, nothing else interfered. It was the center of the life of the people. 3 million people approximately, 604,000 fighting men with their wives and their children, strangers and very much cattle, the Celtics and the Celtics. So it was a tremendous camp, the greatest movement that ever took place in the history of man. Across a trackless wilderness from the land of Egypt, all to that promised land, God, center of this earth. While the tabernacle was standing still, as we're well acquainted, there were surrounding it two groups of people. Those who were called the Levites, who were while the camp stood still on the south side, west and north. The tabernacle always was looking toward the east, the sunrise. And these ones were nothing more, while the camp stood still, than guides, at least protectors. They were the guards to keep the people away. There's a little mistake in the illustration. You should have had these 10 farther back, because all of the children of Israel were able to gather around the tabernacle. So with these 3 million people, we can imagine how much space there must have been between the tents of the tribe and this tabernacle. And as I said, while the camp stood still, the Levites, they weren't engaged in anything but to be on guard. But when the cloud started to rise, a signal from God that the camp was about to move, everything went into action. And the priests who lived across the front, the priests, Aaron and his son, they immediately went in to the tabernacle, and the first act they did was to cover the most sacred of all the articles, the ark itself, with the veil that divided the two rooms. And then they put on top of that a covering of badger skin, and over that a cloth of blue. It was the only object of all the things of the tabernacle that was covered on the outside with this cloth of blue. And then that completed, they turned over all the sacred articles one by one to these men along the south here, the Kohathites, and they carried those articles. And then the camp was on its way. But the order was always the same, as you probably are well aware. It wasn't just that when the cloud started to rise and everybody started to pick up their tents and start to run. There wasn't anything of a disorder like this. There never is God. God always has everything in order and all in its place. And these tribes that were across the front of the tabernacle, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, they always were in that order. Now then, on this side, this is somewhat of what we feel it might have looked like as they marched along through the wilderness. They're all walking along this direction, and when we stop and walk, we'll be able to get a little probably better idea that these are all the people, you can see it in detail when you come up a little closer, marching along in this direction. It was a tremendous undertaking, and as we have read in the scriptures, very many great hazards. One, no food, nothing there for these 3 million people. God had his answer. God rained out of the skies manna, food that would have been probably if everyone had a pound of food a day, there would be 3 million pounds of food necessary. Quite an order. And all those cattle and all the strangers. So we can see that it would be a tremendous undertaking. Someone has estimated that it would take 2 train loads, 1 mile long, of freight cars packed with food to supply them for 1 day. 1 day. What about water? No water. Oh, God had his answer. Says in the Psalms that he caused the water to flow out of a rock. And we learn from Corinthians that that rock was Christ for you and for me first. Well, there was a rock, and it flowed not in a little trickle, it flowed like a river, so they were amply supplied with water. We couldn't enter into in estimating how much water would be consumed. Think alone of the cattle, that each family had a cow. One cow, there would be 600,000 cows. And think of how much water they would consume. And so it's just, we're lost. Well, then what about illness? Suppose some of these people are ill. Doctors in the wilderness? No, unheard of. No doctors. No doctors are needed. Because we read in the Psalms that there wasn't one feeble person amongst them. What about their shoes? Walking through that desert for 40 years, you sure go through a lot of shoes, wouldn't it? And their shoes never wore out. What about the swollen feet? Done a little bit of walking, and after the end of a day's walking, my feet were so swollen, I had to rest for a few days. Here they marched for 40 years. Oh, God has taken care of that too. Their feet never fall. So we can see, beloved saints of God, as we look at this and think of this. Oh, how encouraging it is to you and to me to realize that the God who took care of those Israelites, he loved you and me. And is he going to let us struggle on through this wilderness on our way to glory? Oh, what a thought of unbelief this is. God is for us. He loves us. And he is going to take us all the way through. Well, they marched along, as I said, in a very definite order. Always in the front were these things that were across here, they're probably east side of the tabernacle, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And when the march started off, here they were in their order, Judah, Zebulun, and Issachar, the three leading tribes. So we might now turn back to the book of Numbers. And today I just interrupt for a moment. It's nice for the younger ones to get a hold of these books in the summer. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses. Genesis, why, that's the beginning, isn't it? The genes. You boys and girls are learning in college about the genes. We're making great discoveries about the genes these days. That's the beginning of life. And so it is with you and me. When we come to know the Lord as our Savior, oh, that's the beginning of days for us. That's our Genesis. It's the beginning. And then we come to Exodus. And Exodus is the going out book. Going out, leaving the land of Egypt and on into Canaan. When you and I know the Lord as our Savior, we surely experience that this is our coming out life too. It's a life that we have to separate from this world. Many things that our flesh might love to do, but because we are separated people, oh, we must go out. We must be going out. It tells us in Revelation that the day when we get to the glory, we'll go no more out. But now is our day of going out. So that's actually the next book is Leviticus. Well, now, Leviticus is just a little bit of a misnomer, I believe, because I don't think the names of the books are inspired. And Leviticus is a book that was the guidebook for these men that were across the tabernacle from the priests. Well, now this introduces a very important subject for you and me, because every one of us here who knows the Lord as our Savior, we're a priest before God. 1 Peter 2 and 5. Every one of us, young and old, all are priests. For one purpose, to worship God. Worship God. That's what you and I are a priest for. Not for service. That's an entirely different story. That's told in this illustration. Here we are as priests when the tabernacle stood still. And so Leviticus is the rule book for the priests. Now then we turn to come to the Numbers. This is the book that is the rule book for these Levites. That's the rule book for the men that were engaged while the camp was on the march. that's the book that tells you and me about S-E-R-V-I-C-E, serving the Lord, not in worship. And so we're going to learn that worship and service are two entirely different things, but worship always takes precedence over service. Service is not worship, and worship, it might be that we would be doing something for the Lord and have worship as the object, nevertheless, worship is entirely different from service. Surely in the book of Numbers we find instruction for these men called the Levites, which we will pick up in a few minutes in more detail. But I just want to give a broad outline of this fact. And then we come finally to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy then is like the word Deuteronomy means second law. And sometimes people that don't know very much about the Bible, they say, oh, that's just a repeat of the law. Oh, God never repeats himself without a purpose. Deuteronomy is a book that, as I illustrated, the father has a family of children and he's going to go away. And he says to his boys and girls, now I'm going to engage a tutor. And I'm going to give him all the instructions and you do what he says just as if I were here. Now that would be like the priest. But then when the father would come back from his journey, he'd say to the tutor, thank you, I want to have a little chat with my boys and girls by myself now. And so he would call the boys and girls together, and he would talk directly to them. He might say some of the things that the tutor had said before, but now he's going to have a little talk with his children face to face with the tutor. God speaking directly to his people. So these are the five books of Moses now, and they are great and important books for us to meditate upon. Now we're going to concentrate on the fourth one, Numbers. It's the wilderness journey of the children of Israel, comparable to Philippians of the New Testament. There we find our wilderness journey told us so well. And so we now will be turning and thinking about Numbers. Turn to the first chapter for a verse or two. Numbers chapter 1. Verse 2. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names. Everything was individual now. Every male by their fold. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Verse 18. And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, by their fathers. Now we just stop there, please, for a few minutes. Now here we find a very important point. That is that every one of these people in this great congregation of Israel, they had to declare their pedigree. They had to be able to prove that they were of the congregation of Israel. And oh, how important this is for you and for me here tonight, to be able to declare our pedigree. What is the pedigree? Oh, can we take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on our lips and say, I'm his. I've been born into his family through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the precious blood that he shed upon Calvary's cross. That's our pedigree now. Is that your pedigree? Do you, dear boys and girls that are here tonight, be able to declare that pedigree? And I might ask you, have you ever declared it? Have you ever told somebody that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? How important that is. Little boy the other night, when I was in one of the other gatherings, I was down in the basement and I went into one of the side rooms and two little boys followed me in, and I had a little talk with them and I asked them, Do you know the Lord as your Savior? And one of them said yes, and the other one said no. One could declare the pedigree, the other one couldn't. Which would you be like? Would you be able to say, yes, I know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, tell your mother and father. Tell somebody about it. That's declaring the pedigree. That's to say it with their mouth. Couldn't nod their head. That's to say it with their mouth. Nice to do, declare it. And so this is a fundamental fact now. Everyone has to declare their pedigree. And this is good for our soul, too, isn't it? It makes us healthy Christians. Being obedient makes us happy Christians, but well, confessing the Lord makes us healthy. And so here is what they had to do. The first thing, to declare their pedigree. Now, we're on the mark now, and here we are in the first group. The long group that might have been stretching 15, 20 miles. I often mention that sometimes we see illustrations of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, and then we see them three in a row going along. Well, if that was so, you know how far it stretched back? 800 miles. It takes 31 days to walk through the Red Sea. So it couldn't have been that way. It must have been a little broader, wider. And so the scriptures tell us, as we'll see in a minute, that they were in this group together anyway, with Judah in the lead. So we read it now. I think it's the ninth chapter. Numbers chapter 10. Verse 14. In the first place went the standard of the tent of the children of Judah. Now here is Judah. To put them out a little bit in front to indicate that this was the leading tribe of these three. Wasn't that there was equality, there was always one above the other. God has a perfect order. Democracy is not God's method. God has usual authority that he places in some. And so here it was, all in wonderful order. Just imagine how the commands must have gone down from Moses and Aaron down to the last little families with their tents. Oh, it was perfectly organized. And you know, God likes to walk that way too. It tells us, I think it's in Colossians, that the Paul commended the Colossians for their order before their faith in Christ. And so it's very important for you and for me in the assembly of life to have order, everything done decently and in order. So here they were now, all in order, Judas first. According to their armies, and over his host was Nachon the son of Amminadab, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethaneel the son of Pashua, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab or Eliab the son of Helon. 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 So here they are now, first group. Well, you could say, I'm sure they must have been. That's a mistake because Judah wasn't the firstborn. He wasn't the one that was born first. Well, where is the firstborn? Well, the firstborn in Israel was always a very important boy. Well, here he is back here. Reuben, that was the firstborn. He was the one that should have been in the front. Something went wrong with Reuben. He lost his birthright. Lost. And he lost it to these two boys back here, these two tribes back here. We turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. His birthright life was given unto the sons of Joseph.
There were the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh.
The sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthplace. Just keep that spot for a minute. Now we will remember a very important principle also in the Old Testament, that very often the firstborn son, though he was always to inherit two portions, the other boy would get one part, but the firstborn would always get two parts. He would get the double portion. Well, we know what this is pointing to. The scripture always is pointing to Christ. Adam was the firstborn. Adam is the one that should have inherited that double portion. But because, like Reuben, he sinned, and sin caused him to lose that blessing. Who is the one that inherits it? None other than Christ himself. And so the blessed Lord Jesus, the beginning now of the new creation, he has inherited the double portion. And he has received now the Jew and the Gentile for his glorious work. He has received that the blessing of the firstborn. Well, we can trace it. Won't take time, but you know the story of Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the firstborn, and yet when Joseph brought his sons to have his father, Jacob blessed them while he had them reversed. And we know that Jacob, or he knew, and he crossed his hands. And so the second born came into the place of blessing. So we see this going through the scriptures very much. Now therefore Joseph, he received two blessings. His two sons were made tribes. There wasn't a tribe of Joseph, but there were two other tribes that they came into buried through Joseph, the two boys. And so there Joseph inherited the double covenant. So Reuben now has lost the firstborn blessing to his brother Joseph. Now there's a second thing, he lost the priesthood. The priesthood was given to another tribe. It was given to the tribe of Levi. And then, most important, I suppose, of all, the royal tribe, the royal line, instead of going through Reuben the firstborn, it was transferred to the one here out in the front, Judah. We'll read it there also in Chronicles. Second verse of that fifth chapter, First Chronicles. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler or the prince, but the birthright was Joseph. Now we see from that verse now that Judah was the royal line. That line that was going to lead on through the centuries right down to the Christ of God. The Lord Jesus, descendant of Judah. Well, isn't that wonderful to know that God put this prominent tribe, at least this tribe in common, because through this tribe is going to come his beloved son. Now then, as you can see, there possibly not from the back, but that there were men at the top here. There's one man and another. And in front of each tribe there was a leader. God also had his men out there in front. And there is this man leading the leading tribe. Well, we would wonder, I suppose, to who that man would be. He was a man of great discernment, no doubt, because he was in that place of great responsibility. He was leading these people along. Who would be that lonely figure up there? Who do you think he would be? Now we'll go back to that chapter 10 and we'll see. 10:14. In the first place went the tribe as standard of the camp of the children of Judah. This is Numbers 10:14. According to their army, and over his host was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Well, there he was, Nashon. Well, there's nothing much about that name Nashon, but when you look into it, it's very, very important. The name means a discernment. Nachshon is the discerner. He surely needed to be a discerner, didn't he? He was out there, although the cloud that was before them as a pillar on occasion, he had that cloud to guide him. On other times, he would just be guided by God himself. So he was in a place of great importance. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 and see who this man Nachshon is. Matthew 1 and 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, two great men to whom God communicated his love. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezron, and Ezron begat Aaron, and Aaron begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahshon. There he is, in the royal line. Now go down to the 16th verse. And Jacob begat Joseph. These are the husband of Mary, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Oh, isn't this wonderful? So we are now 1,300 years before the birth of our blessed Savior into this earth, that here was the ancestor of the Lord Jesus as a man, leading these people through the wilderness 1,300 years before that blessed event when Jesus would be born in Bethlehem in that land of promise. Here was the leader, and he was the ancestor in the flesh of Christ. Now, then, one other thing. As I said, the priesthood in here, although the priests themselves, it doesn't mention where they walk, but the priestly line or the Levite line, an important line, too. The Lord Jesus was the prophet, priest, and king. These were the priests that were ancestors of all those high priests that went on down through the ages. Now let's see how these two are connected. Exodus chapter 6. Verse 23. Exodus 6 and 23. And Aaron took him Eliphaz. Now Aaron, as we know, was the high priest. And Aaron took him Eliphaz, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nachshon, to us. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Well, here's one little thing. They realize that the priestly line now is united with the royal line. Aaron married this man's sister, and so here is Aaron, Moses and Aaron, a descendant of those two, the royal line and the priestly line, brought together. Oh, how beautiful, beautifully accurate scripture is to think that God had this purpose in mind to point ever to his beloved son, a prophet, priest, and king. Now, I guess I didn't mention, I would like to suggest that we stop now for about 5 minutes, and if you'd like to get up and walk around, I would hardly suggest it to give you a chance to get a bit of air in your lungs, and if some would like to come up and examine these things a little closer, it will help us, and then with your permission, we'll go on until 9 o'clock to cover this subject. So I would suggest that if you'd like to come up and see these things, we have a relief map here of the land of Israel, which is helpful to understanding that land. In the second group here, there were the three next tribes, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, which were along the bottom or the south side of the tabernacle. And then, equally on that, in the entrance here, You might wonder why they would be there, but they were so prominent and so much blessed. But really, they were in a very great place of privilege. Here was prominence, and here was privilege. Well, sometimes we like the privilege, don't we? Or the prominence, but sometimes the privilege is sweeter to our heart. And so we find now, as we turn to the 80th Psalm, how privileged they were. Psalm 8. Verse 2. Psalm 8, verse 2. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Now here they are. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn up again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Well, now if we just look at this illustration, we see that in here were the ones that were here, but which carried the sacred idols of all the pieces of the tabernacle. Not the tabernacle itself, but the people. And so here they were, and particularly I suppose in the center would be that article of glue, Christ himself. The ark that was the highest illustration picture of the person of Christ, right in the very bosom of the tent. Wasn't that wonderful? As it was when the tabernacle was standing still, the very center of all that occupation, just like as if it were the center of the aisle, Christ himself in that tabernacle. And then when it was on the march, once more, the person of the Lord hidden right in there in the center of that march. Oh, isn't it wonderful then, beloved saints of God, to realize that though we might be in one way priests, occupied in the worship of God, which is the presenting of Christ to God, he is the center of our life, is he? Is he the center of our life? Is our worship that which engages us more, our prophets most of all? Do we consider the Lord's Day morning when we are gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the center of our week? Is that our most important hour? Do we realize that this is a taste of heaven when we're gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus here upon earth on our way to the glory? And as in service before the world, and we're here we are as a priest, possibly on the Lord's Day we are gathered around the Lord, and then Monday comes along, the boys and girls go off to school, and the men off to work. Well, now we're before the world. We're not before the world as priests, we're before the world as Levites. We're before the world as Paul was designated by God himself, the chosen vessel to bear my name. To bear my name. Oh, that's what the Levite did. He bore the person of Christ, the object of the tabernacle, to this wilderness. There they carried these sacred articles, as I said, on their journey. Now we're going to take up for a few minutes these Levites. First of all, we looked at Gershon. Now here is Gershon behind the tabernacle on the west side. And here they are following in behind the first echelon, the first group, Gershon. So we'll turn now to Numbers again. Chapter 7. Chapter 4. Verse 24. Numbers 4:24. of the family of the Gershonites to serve and for burden. And they shall bear the curtain of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of the congregation, its covering, and the covering of the badger skin that is the covering, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hanging of the court, and the hanging for the door of the gate of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and their cords, and all the instruments of their service, and all that is made for them, so shall they serve. So let's stop there. Now here we find the burdens that the Gershonites were carrying. Everyone in service has a particular burden. As priests, we're all exactly equal. There wasn't one work given to one of the priests and another work to another. All were equal. So it is the view with me. Now, priests, we're all equal. There is no one person set above another. Scripture makes no place today for a priest or a rabbi or a minister. These are things that are taken out of the Old Testament, mixing Judaism with Christianity. But oh, when we see the scriptures in their clarity, we discover that as priests, we're all alike. Everyone is equal. All alike. But as Levites or servants, we're all individual. Every one of us here, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, every one of us is a Levite in service, and all individual. And every one of us has been given a burden. Every one. Some we find as we travel around, a heavy burden. A heavy burden. I don't know you, the other ones here, some may have some burden. But no one knows about but you and God, because he puts them on us. He has privileged you to bear a burden. Some more heavy, some of these coverings across the top of the tabernacle, tremendous things, must have been awful, great weight, all those coverings, the beautiful colors of the gate and the door. They carried those, the good things. There they were. A good John means an outcast. Good John means an outcast. And if you and I are going to be faithful good tonight, we're going to, even in service for the Lord, we're going to find that we're not very popular sometimes. We'll find that we're outcasts very often if we're faithful to the Word of God. But God knows exactly how much those weights, how much those burdens weigh. He knew how much all those coverings weighed, and God made provision. Now hold your place there, number 4, and turn over to number 7. Unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. So let's just stop there. According to their service. Not according to what they want, not what they might have thought they needed, but according to their service. God measured out the weight and he said to us. And he didn't leave it up to them to take a half a dozen extra wagons. No. God measures out the burdens that you and I have to wear and to carry, and we provide that which will sustain. The wagons are God's provision for your and my service through the world. Now there they were. We can compare them just to Peter. This sometimes you have that word Gershon, a string here. Well, it's very similar to good John. A lot of strings are our nightcaps were quite similar, and we can compare this to what Peter brought before. He brought the gospel. He was one of the ones that went before. And so these men, as they were carrying the outside coverings, they would be the ones that would be getting where the camp was going to settle. They would be the ones that would be used in erecting the tabernacle, because they had all these coverings here. So this would be something like Peter, as we will see a little clearer as we go on. Now then, go on to Merari, the other one that's marked in here. And let's go back now to number 4. Sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, shalt thou number them. Every one that entereth, notice that one, every one that entereth into the service to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now let us pause there for a minute. Two things on this. One was that they were to be numbered one by one. The second thing is that they were to be numbered differently in age from the whole congregation. The whole congregation from 20 years of age and upward. The Levites now from 30 to 50 only. If they were 24, too young. If they were 55, too old. They had just a little period of time, 30 to 50. Well, it's nice, I believe, to learn a good lesson in this. And we see it so plainly developing in these days. Some of us who are older can remember years ago when people would start to work when they were 6 and 7, hardly any education, if any. And there they were, busy at work from early dawn to the late night as children, as soon as they were able to get into work. Then at the other end of the scale, men working right on until they died. There wasn't any retirement in the earlier days. But as time went on, so a bit of schooling. And then the first few grades, and then everybody was completing public school, and then got into high schools, and just a few at the beginning, but then it was universal, and then higher and higher. So these days, what do we find? Married men and with their wives at university, and children, 24 or 25, still going to university. And then at the other end of the scale, what do we find? Instead of men retiring at 80, 75, 70, 65, now 60, getting down a little bit below 60 even. Well, it's getting down towards that 30 or 50, isn't it? What is it doing? What is this world doing? Oh, it's just taking the core out of a man's life. Just when he has got his complete education, and then before he gets too old to be able to adjust to new ideas, this world would just take the best of it. Oh, beloved saints of God, God wants our best. He wants our 30%. He wants us to give him our best, not what is left. Oh, what are we here? I'm tired tonight to get into the meeting. Had such a hard day at work. I just can't make it tonight. Oh, do you do that to work? Do you say that? Oh, I was at the meeting last night, and I certainly enjoyed myself so much that I was tired and I didn't go to work the next day. I never hear very much about it. But oh, how serious it is, isn't it? Oh, God, to say 30 to 50. He wants the best of us. I don't mean to say that we're devoting our whole life to the Lord's service, no. But as I often remember our brother William Martin, somebody said to him, how long have you been in the Lord's service? And he looked at him and he let out one of those familiar shouts, and he said, I've been in the Lord's service all my life. Well, that was a nice one. And we can testify to his faithfulness. Well, 30 to 50 years, that was a special time, a call of the best of the life. May we be giving the best of our life to the Lord. Now we go on. And this is the chart of their birth, according to all the altar of the tabernacle of the congregation, the board of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and sockets thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, with all their instruments, and with all their service, and by name he shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their work. No, stop there. All right, now we see another group of men, Merari, and their names means my bitterness, my bitterness. Merari, my bitterness. They had a happy job. They had to carry the boards. 40 boards in the tabernacle, 27 inches wide approximately, but 9 inches thick and 15 feet high at least. I know what you're seeing in here, I suppose about 12 feet. Well, it was maybe 3 feet more than that. So these big boards, probably weighing 400 pounds each, here they were. 40 of them. God measuring them all. And allocating to every one of those men the job. So we might find 10 men on a board, carrying those heavy boards. I wonder how they carry those boards. Sometimes we see the boys pretending that they're carrying a load that just got their finger under the edge of the table, but all the others are doing the carrying, and somebody is just pretending. I wonder if they were like that. I wonder if we're like that too. I wonder if we're taking our end of the board and carrying it now. And we just walk into the meeting and expect the lights to be on, the chairs in order, and the seats all properly and distributed, and the hymn book ready to hand to us. That's not carrying our end of the board. That's not facing our responsibility. Handing us the hymn book. That's nice, but it's nicer to pick them up. Nobody sees it but God when we're picking up the hymn book. God sees it, and he values that, and he weighs out those services for him. Now God is watching us, young ones, old ones, every one of us. Are we faithful in service to him? Some of them had the heavy board, some of them just had the pin. Some of them even just had the cord. Ask one of the men, what do you carry? I just carry the cord. I don't know, said he must be carrying.